The scripture this morning is found in Mark chapter 10. Would you please turn to that with me? We will hear from God himself who penned these words, even shaping the very letters of the words that we're about to read from him. Mark chapter 10. Let's begin in the 32nd verse. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as he followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he casteth away his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now we want to speak about Bartimaeus this morning, and I wanted to read to you the context of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. This parable is found not only here in Mark 10, but in Matthew chapter 20 and also in Luke 18. And there are some differences between the reporting of the two parables. This is a historical parable, an absolutely true story, this healing, very remarkable healing of this man. One of the most interesting differences between the three chapters is that in Matthew tells us there are two blind men here. And we're not going to go over and read that, but the parable is listed in Matthew 20:29, if you want to check. Now, how on earth could it possibly be that Matthew says there were two blind men here, and Mark and Luke say there was one blind man named Bartimaeus? Some of you may recall that many months ago I spoke here on the maniac of Gadara, which is in Luke 8 and in Mark 8 and, in Mark 5 and in Matthew 8. In that parable, remember, the maniac with Gadara lived in among the tombs. He cut himself. He was a wild man. He couldn't be chained. He was naked. And we listed together 15 characteristics of how sin destroys us in the life of that man. He's a picture of the utter devastation that sin does in the life of every one of us. And believers come to know these 15 things. You want to know what 15 things sin is, how they're eating at you? Just read the life of those two maniacs. Matthew says there were two. Mark and Luke say there were one. By the way, these seem to be a contradiction. If you ever buy one of those books, you can buy a book, 66 contradictions in the Bible. These two always show up. You know, blind Bartimaeus and the maniac of Gadara. And they suggest Matthew's on overkill. He wants to list there were two blind men. Of course, the scripture is perfect, perfectly true, written by God. And we need to listen very carefully. There were obviously two blind men and there were two maniacs. But in Mark and Luke, God wants to concentrate on one of these people. And I want to concentrate with you today on the Mark account of blind Bartimaeus. It's the only account where Bartimaeus is given a name. It happens just before Palm Sunday. So this is one of the last miracles Jesus performs before he goes to the cross of Calvary. His name, Bartimaeus, means son of Timaeus. And in case you didn't realize that from studying Greek or Hebrew or any other language, the scripture says that. His name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, which is very interesting in terms of the Bible's teaching, because the Bible here actually says he is Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. And so the Bible reiterates itself. We read in Genesis 41:32, and we should turn there, Genesis 41:32, how serious it is when God repeats himself. Genesis 41:32. And the Bible does not ever repeat itself or triple itself even by accident. 41:32 says, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." A doubling in the scripture has to do with the determination of God to bring about what's in view. And this man, Bartimaeus, is assuredly going to be dealt with by the Son of God who's in his presence. Timaeus, by the way, his dad, has a name which means value or precious or honorable. He's a son of the precious one. And we're going to see he's going to be saved. He's going to be healed of his blindness, which is a picture of him being saved. All of the healings in the Bible, every single one, of the lame, the blind, the diseased, the woman with the issue of the blood, are pictures of the soul salvation. The Bible and Christianity is not in the business of medical care or physical healing. It has healing in it, physical healing in it, to point to something infinitely more important. That is the salvation of the soul from eternal hell. Bartimaeus is the son of the precious one, Timaeus, his father, Timaeus. Now, this Bartimaeus, you might just quickly think of some other bars in the Bible. Barnabas, son of consolation. It's interesting, I looked up Barnabas in the concordance. It has another definition for what Barnabas means. It shows how careful you must be of Bible dictionaries. The Bible says Barnabas' name means son of consolation. We don't need a concordance or dictionary. Be very wary of what a Bible dictionary or concordance might tell you is the meaning of the words in the Bible. You let God define the words in the Bible from other scriptures by comparing scripture with scripture. Barabbas, what a name. Bar Abba, what's that mean? Son of the Father. Barabbas, he was a no good, dirty, rotten, he belonged on the cross. Son of the Father who went up on that cross, the Lord Jesus. Whose place did he take? Bar Abbas. He should have been up there. And if you're saved, you are Barabbas because he went up there. You were the dirty, rotten, no good scoundrel that should have been put to death on that Friday and hung up there for 3 hours, naked. spit upon. We just read, spit on, Barabbas. Some of you are going to have babies. Think of that for a name. Son of the Father, Barabbas, Barnabas, Bartholomew. And there are many of these bar words. Peter is called Simon Bar-Jonas, the son of Jonas. Anyway, here we have son of the precious one, and the scripture doubles it. Now, the scripture says he took the 12. Judas is present. Notice it says he took the 12. And I want you to see the context. They come into the city of Jericho. Jericho is mentioned frequently in the Bible. A very wicked city, a picture of a corrupt city. 1450, maybe 1440 years before this, what happened in Jericho? Boys and girls, what happened? 1440 years before where we are right here with Bartimaeus. The walls came a-tumbling down, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Jericho. Who lived inside Jericho? Rahab the harlot. A saved woman. By faith, Rahab, Hebrews 11. And her family, her whole family, was given salvation, pulled out of there before the walls came down. And then it was lit on fire. Remember that? The picture of hell. And how many times, a lot of young people here, put your thinking cap on. How many times did 2 million Jews walk around the walls of Jericho? How many? Who said 13? Who said that? I thought I heard 13. You said 13? 13 times. Luke, Joshua knew that. 13. Six times, 6 days, the seventh day, seven times. That adds up to 13. And we know from Scripture, absolutely, that 1988 was the 13,000th anniversary since creation. Another 13, and boy, are they powerfully connected. Judgment Day came at the end of 13,000 years, 13,000 circuits of Jericho. Isn't it interesting? What is the capital city of the current Palestinian government in Palestine? What's the capital city? Jericho. They chose Jericho for the capital city of Palestine. Yasser Arafat did before he died. A picture of a city under fierce judgment from God. And in some of these passages in Mark, Luke, and in Matthew, it appears to say that Jesus was coming into Jericho when he healed Bartimaeus. In another passage, here it says he was leaving Jericho. Read them carefully before you decide there's a contradiction. There's another thing you have to know, and that is there was the old city of Jericho where the walls came a-tumbling down, and a new rebuilt Jericho where Jesus was entering. Remember, 1,440 years had passed, and here's Jesus healing Bartimaeus. Now, in the context we also saw, beside this being Jericho, Rahab's home, we saw that Jesus sits them down, the 12 with him, just before he does this healing, and he tells them all about the crucifixion. And if you have time later, look at this account in Luke. You know what it says after he tells them all the details of crucifixion? They understood him not. They didn't get it. This is one of several passages in the Bible where Jesus tries to explain. He's going to be crucified in a couple days here. He tries to warn them and explain. And despite the fact that he looked them right in the eye, he has the 12, it says, right in front of them. They were blind to it. They were blind. And there's another, really, I mean, you'd almost, if you didn't know the whole Bible, you'd see this next part just before the healing of Barnabas, and you'd say, these guys were nuts. James and John, what did they say to Jesus? They wanted something from him. They wanted a special deal. Any of you looking for a special deal from the Lord? I want to sit on your right hand, James and John. I want to sit on your left hand. Now, the other side of this is they wanted to be near the Lord. You can't fault that. Because the Lamb will be the light in heaven, and he will be all and in all. He will be all you need. In this life, we need a job. We need a house where the roof doesn't leak. We need food. When we get to glory, we just sang glad day, glad day. When we get to there, he will be everything. There won't be marriage or giving in marriage. It's a whole different circumstance. The Lord Jesus will satisfy every need. Isn't that wonderful? No sorrow. He will be everything. It's not true in this life because we have all the cares and concerns of this life. Some of those cares are given to us by God, like supporting our family and so forth. But here's two fellas get Jesus alone, and they want a special deal from him. The other disciples weren't happy about this, were they? They reprimanded him, and Jesus corrects them. James and John, they were blind to the reality of heaven. They were blind to the reality of heaven. There's a wonderful verse in Luke 18, which is right in the Barnabas parable, healing. Let's turn to it, Luke 18. I want you to catch, just turn over a few pages to Luke 18 and verse 30. Jesus teaches something really important. Any of you looking for the crown of life and for the martyr's crown and you looking for a special deal in heaven? Here's what Jesus has to say about that. Luke 18, verse 30. Here's where Peter's also blind, right? He wants a big thank you from Jesus. He said, I left everything and came and followed you. Don't you feel sorry for me, Jesus? Right in the middle of this, Jesus wants the pat on the head and a big thank you, the hearty handshake, and a tip and a bonus, right? Here's what Jesus says to James and John. Luke 18, let's start with where Peter's in verse 28. He wants something special. Then Peter said, Lo, look, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, all the 12, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. And in the world to come, life everlasting. How about this package? You can have your sins forgiven, and you can live forever and escape punishment in hell forever. How's that for a package? Anybody that knows the Lord, that's ultimate. There's nothing you could possibly want. You can have your sins forgiven and not burn in hell, the torments of hell forever. There's a proposition. And that's in the, by the way, that's right in the parable of Barnabas. You keep reading in Luke 18, and you'll see Barnabas appear, the blind man. So the context is that Jesus said we need humility, we need understanding, but we're blind to these things. And then Jesus tops it all off by saying, focus on me. He says, and I read in the scripture earlier, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man lived as a suffering service. He treaded upon this earth a valley of tears, bearing in his body the weight of the sins of his people. Not everybody. He said he came to give his life a ransom for many. Now we notice also while we're mentioning the context here of blind Bartimaeus, there was a great crowd. Actually, it says there was a great crowd of people. The word people doesn't appear in the Greek. It says there was a large, long, or good number or company, sometimes press, which is means people pressed together, in the two Greek words here. Ekinos, a large number, a great number. And then oklos, which is a multitude of people. There was a large crowd. And Jesus is going to use blind Bartimaeus to teach the gospel. Now, blindness in the Bible is one of the most prominent subjects in the whole Bible. It's an absolutely terrible situation. I believe the word blind or blindness appears about 100 times in the Old and New Testament. It's a very prominent subject. It's a horrible situation. You remember Samson? What's his name mean? Sun? Sun? Like shining sun, Samson? He had his eyes put out by the Philistines. Remember that? He was made blind. Remember, Delilah tricked him, cut off his hair, and he lost his strength. He had his eyes put out. He was made blind. And that happens a couple times in Scripture. I mean, if you can think of any torture, whatever, short of death, there would be a horrible one. And blindness itself, many of us know blind people, is the scripture calls it a darkness, a darkness. It's an awful, awful situation, blindness. And Samson in Judges 16. But nothing happens by accident. If God gives you blindness, if your eyes are failing here now, it's because God has a purpose. In Exodus 4, remember, he said to Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses said, I can't do that, Lord. I can't speak. Right? And you know what God answers him? Don't I make the eyes of the blind blind and the deaf that they cannot hear? God doesn't take a vacation. He's in charge. He's keenly in charge. If your eyes are failing you, God has a purpose for you in that. And it's God in charge of everything, even our illnesses and diseases and handicaps. Now, blindness was a great handicap in Israel. You remember in Leviticus 21, Levites, sons of Aaron, they could not be blind. You couldn't be a blind priest in Israel. It was a handicap that disqualified you. Turn with me a minute to Deuteronomy 28. This is this fearful chapter that sometimes we refer to. With about 9 or 10 verses, 11 verses that tell of the blessings of God if we obey him, and then 50 verses, more than 55 verses, which tell what God will do if we disobey him. And while we're in there, turn to Deuteronomy 28:28. Here's what God will do with those that disobey. Boys and girls, this is the promise of God. This is scary stuff. I'm not deliberately trying to scare you, but you got to understand blindness in the Bible. This is what God says he's going to do to those that disobey him. Verse 28 of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord, Jehovah, shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. How easily I and all of us fall into sin, not only neglecting his word, but deliberately disobeying the Lord. Every sin is a deliberate disobedience of God. The Lord will smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. But the good news is Christ can heal the blind. Write it down. Don't ever forget it. Blind Bartimaeus is going to get his sight back right here. We just read the whole story. He is mighty to save. And even though we are blind in our sin, he can heal the blind. Psalm 146 says it. God will open the eyes of the blind. Turn with me to Isaiah 35. This is one of the most, for me, I don't know about for you, and it's because of Handel's Messiah, of course, but turn with me to Isaiah 35. I wish we could read the whole chapter. Just begin in verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then shall the eyes of the blind be open. This is judgment day, by the way. And the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out. You have trouble speaking for the Lord? Your tongue is going to be let loose in that day. Have a speech impediment? Trouble walking? Spiritually, you have these troubles? I do. If you're like me, I got them all. Beginning with blindness. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. Here we have blind Bartimaeus. They call out, thou son of David. What does that mean? Why did they call out, thou son of David? By the way, that expression is about 15 times in the New Testament. And it was well known. Jesus said in one place, the scribes in Mark 12:35, the scribes say that Christ is the son of David. This was a common expression of that day. The Jews knew that Messiah was coming. They believed he was coming and that he would be the son of David of the tribe of Judah. They didn't know enough details. They didn't know the star of Bethlehem would herald him, that he would come in the city of Bethlehem. And they hadn't searched all the scriptures carefully enough. But they knew Luke 20:41, Christ would be David's son. He would sit on the throne of David. David, who had saved them from Goliath and from the Philistines, a great shepherd, warrior, and conqueror, that Christ would come as the son of David. And when they were told to be quiet, they cried out even the more. They knew these blind men were in desperate trouble. They were blind, but they knew they had the Messiah with them. They had that right. Notice that? That was given to them. They knew it wasn't just a preacher coming by, a fellow from Nazareth, which he was. They knew he had the power of God himself. That expression, Son of David. Christ was going to sit on the throne of David, and he's seated there today. Christ is even called David in the scripture. If we examine Ezekiel 34 and 37 and Jeremiah 33, Christ has his name. Turn with me to Job 29, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, just before the Psalms. Job 29. We see another little insight of the Savior that can make the blind to see. Let's begin in verse 12. Because I delivered the poor that cried. Here's Job speaking as Christ. Because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless. These are picture of saved people, right, that Christ has come and delivered. And him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came unto me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing. Here he is visiting the fathers and the widowless. The fatherless and the widows. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me, the robe of his righteousness. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem, the crown on his head. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Job speaking as the coming Savior to give eyes to the blind. What is blindness in the scripture? We're blind to our sin. What do we see when we look in the mirror? The scripture, if we looked in mirror scripture, there's a fellow here in this Bible study this morning that showed me the scripture in the Hebrew says we're a maggot and a worm. Do you see that when you look in the mirror? That's what God sees. He sees something he calls a stench in his nostrils. All things are naked and open unto him in Hebrews 4:13. We are ignorant of the truth. He told the 12 about his crucifixion. We just read in Luke 18. They didn't understand. They needed some other kind of knowledge and wisdom than they had as ordinary men, those 12. We're ignorant of the truth. Not only that, the scripture says we're deliberately blind. And I want to move over to the idea that we are blind to the end of the world. We are blind to the end of the world. Very, very important. Turn with me to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. And by the way, I'm as blind as any man that ever lived in all of these areas. And it's fearful when I read these things. Look in Isaiah 29 and verse 10. For the Lord hath poured upon you, that's the people of Israel, who are standing for the end time church and the people, living in the time we're living in, the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, seers hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Here's that sealed book, Revelation 5, the book with the seals on it. And Daniel wonderfully promises us, prophesies for God's people, the seals are going to come off that book, but you have to wait till the end of the time. And that's right now. Here's the book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Men are blind to the coming of judgment and the end of the world. Actually, every one of us is until Christ takes those seals off this book. Just turn over to Isaiah 42. We want to look at a little bit about end time blindness. There's quite a bit on the subject. In all of the major and minor prophets, not just in Isaiah, but all of the major and minor prophets. That's practically everything after the Psalms in the Old Testament. Here's a wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus coming. And in Isaiah 42, read in verse 7, Christ came to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And in verse 16, And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. And we're going to continue here in just a few minutes later. There's a terrific blindness about the end of time. What does the Bible say about the end of time, the time we're in here, as we fast approach Judgment Day? It says at the end of time, absolutely, in 1 Thessalonians 5, the end won't come till there's a falling away. And for those of you that are saved, you've been struck for years now of an unbelievable falling away amongst professing Christians. Like the men of Sodom, they could not find the doors. They were struck blind. Who is the door? I am the door, the Lord Jesus. They were struck blind. And the church, by the way, is called Sodom and Egypt and Babylon in Revelation 18. In Revelation 11, it's called Sodom and Egypt at the end of time. The end of time has to do with the appearance of scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, you think you know when he's going to come? And then they want to quote a few scattered verses that you can't know the time of Christ's coming. That's not allowed according to Scripture. The Scripture said, watch and pray. And if you don't watch and pray, you won't know the time. That's Revelation 3:3. What a statement. What a warning. Any of you hearing my voice, watch and pray, or else you will not know when I come, and I'll come on you as a thief. The end of time would be a time of hatred of believers, of the true gospel, of killing. The Scripture equates killing with hatred. But it will be a time when true believers are watchmen, and they'll be up on the wall sounding alarm, and they'll be hasting unto the day of God, whereby the heavens being on fire shall all of the elements in the universe will melt with a fervent heat. But believers will be watchmen. Christ will come as a thief in the night. He'll come by surprise to those that don't know him. But 1 Thessalonians 5 said he will not come as a thief in the night for his own. I want to deal just for a little bit. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23 while we're in Isaiah there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and verse 23. Earlier in the earlier Bible study this morning, we looked at Ezekiel and the pastors. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. That's the word Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. When is this? Now, this was Jeremiah's day, hundreds of years before Christ. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. What does that have to do with you? This is about the current time as well as that time. Let's just pick up this reading in verse 9. Mine heart is within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man from wine, whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulteries because of swearing, the land mourneth. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall, for I will bring evil upon them. Even the year of their visitation. What's the year of their visitation? Judgment Day. Judgment Day. Look at verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. Jerusalem is a picture throughout the Scripture of the church, the group of God's people, a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Look at verse 20. What's Jeremiah talking about? Something hundreds of years before Christ? Look at verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, he shall consider it perfectly. Jeremiah, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, wants to warn you. This is all about now. The latter days aren't hundreds of years before Christ. They're the New Testament era, and particularly the end of time that we're in. I want to conclude this study on blindness by looking at 2 Thessalonians. What will the end of time be like according to Scripture? We said a falling away. Satan takes a seat in the temple as the abomination of desolation. The believers flee or depart out or come out of the churches as they're commanded to in those three different ways. The scoffers appear. There's hatred of believers. And Christ prepares to come for the whole world as a thief in the night, except for the children of the day. He doesn't come, except for those who watch and pray. But look at 2 Thessalonians for a minute. This is a wonderful book to study to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. In chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ. And he talks about the revealing of Satan as the man of sin in this chapter. But look at verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Blindness. The end of time. He's going to blind. Who's he going to blind? Professing Christian. This is frightening. My family is filled coast to coast with professing Christians. I have a feeling yours might be too. He's going to send blindness. Any of you afraid of being blind? I have been afraid. I had a school teacher who was blind. She became the Pennsylvania president of the Pennsylvania Association for the Blind. And because of my affection for her, my French teacher, I have at different times feared being blind. It's a fearful thing. And those of you that have a blind person in your family, know it's dreadful. By the way, the Scripture warns, don't ever tamper with a blind person. Don't ever set a stumbling block in their way. A blind person we're to be very careful of in more than one place in the Scripture. But the blind person is me. It's me. And it's you. If you don't know anything else about what I said this morning, I want you to leave this building here in Pennsylvania. This is about you. And you are blind. And concerning the end time, God is going to take professing Christians. He's going to blind their eyes. And there are many of you that I know across the country and in this room, and you believe you understand the end of time. And I believe many of you do. And I've known you for years and years, and the Lord has opened your eyes to it. How could that be that he will make across the whole earth 7 billion people blind to his coming and come on them as a thief and open your eyes? If you know the answer to that, I want you to call me, write me, email me, get a hold of me today. If you can answer that, how did God's grace come to you and he didn't send you this blindness? Let's just talk about this strong delusion. This word strong is the word energia. It's 6 times in the New Testament. It's our word energy. It's real easy in Greek. Energetic delusion. He's going to send them. These are people who believe that they know all about Christ's coming, but he's going to come on them as a thief in the night. And he energetically, with energy, is going to bring a delusion. This word delusion is Strong's 4601. It's plan A. And there are several words just like it, but plan A 4106, I hope I didn't misspeak that. The strong delusion is plan A 4106 9 times. Let's look at a few of them. Just turn back one page to 1 Thessalonians 2:3. What is this blindness he's going to send, this delusion? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit. That's the word delusion. There it is. Here's Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. Our exhortation, not of deceit, nor in cleanness, nor in guile. That's another word which means being deceitful. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, the true gospel. I praise the Lord, many of you know the true gospel. Here's Paul saying, we were allowed of God. God gave us the energy to not bring you deceit or a delusion, but the true and faithful gospel of the Bible. And to warn you, whether it's in this room or out over the airwaves by a faithful radio, that the end is coming. Not a strong delusion, but an alarm, sounding an alarm, like Ezekiel 33, the watchman. Let's just look at one or two others. This word is in Ephesians 4:14. Just turn Galatians, Ephesians 4:14. Here, this word is translated deceive. It's interesting. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to delude. Deceive is what the King James translators. And boy, some of us were just meeting here this morning. There's a gang of people lying in wait to delude. And even using the Word of God to twist it. Twist the meaning of the Word of God. And that delusion, the scripture we just read, it comes from God. God uses Satan, but here you want to fear something? Fear God. Give glory to Him. Fear God. He is the one, 2 Thessalians 2:11 said, sends the strong delusion. If you don't have it, I can't explain it, how that would ever happen to me or to you. But God is going to spread that throughout the whole earth, just like snowfall or rainfall. And look over at 2 Peter with me. We'll try to wrap this up. 2 Peter. There's a couple right here in 2 Peter. Comes before 1 John. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words, these are wicked people. Remember up in verse 7, the filthy conversation of the wicked. Then it talks all about these wicked people. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in the illusion. Right here, the King James translated that error. They're deluded. They're, according to this, they're active all over the church, right? And they want to corrupt. They want to corrupt. At the end time, the entire church will be corrupted by these deceivers and those with a strong delusion from God. Just look across the page to verse 17 of chapter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the delusion of the wicked. These are end time warnings over and over and over again. If ever your senses, your eyes, your thoughts, and your soul, if ever you were crying out to God, God, spare me from this, because the world is crawling with this delusion. People determine. We just heard a little lesson from Jude, the whole book of Jude is about this. Corrupt men, wicked men, determine to delude and deceive. It's the end of time. Don't assume everything you hear. Search it out on your own from the scripture, because God is raining on the world right now before His Son comes in the next few years. A strong delusion. And you could turn over one page to 1 John 4:6. Same word. We are of God. John is writing. He's one of the apostles, right? 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, the apostles, those that wrote the Bible. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of delusion. How do you know who's true? You hear Bible teachers all over the place, TV, radio, all over the place. How do you know what's true? Listen to those that God had write the Bible. The apostles. In closing, this subject of blindness is very fascinating. We could give a series of sermons, but I want to conclude with a couple ideas real quick that startled me. John 9. Remember John 9 is that man blind from birth, and Jesus spit on the ground and put clay in his eyes? I can't explain all that. Maybe I'll teach on that later. I haven't spent time on it. But look at the last verse of that chapter. Did you ever think blindness could be a blessing? Could be a blessing? Says so here. Look at what Jesus says. The whole chapter is about that blind man, blind from birth. Remember, the Pharisees and scribes went to his parents and said, don't say that Jesus, he's a sinner, he healed you. And they said, ask our son, he's the grown adult, ask him who healed him. And he said, all I can tell you, my friends, is once I was blind, now I see. He just gave a testimony, which is a testimony of sins forgiven. You don't know what to say to somebody? Just say, look, once I was a foul, rotten sinner, but now I've had my sins washed away. There's a testimony. That man's right here in this chapter. This whole chapter, 41 verses, is about blindness. Jesus says in verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. We come to God confessing we're blind. Don't ever assume with the Lord. We just talked about Elijah, those that came, the Bible teacher in this last lesson. You don't come ordering Elijah around. He'll kill you. He killed 102 servants of Ahaziah. And he let the last 51 live. We don't order God around, right? You come to God and say, Lord, I am blind. I know nothing. I don't know a thing. I don't have anything. I have nothing to offer you. I don't understand a thing. I have no wisdom or knowledge. Jesus said in Matthew 18:4, humble himself. Humble yourselves as this little child, he that does greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Any of you little babies in here? I see a little baby there. Oh, come to God like that. I don't know anything. I'm blind. I'm poor. I'm lame. I'm destitute. Come to him that way, just like a beggar. Lord, you've got to help me. Peter, walking on water, sinking the sea, he cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Sinking in that ocean of hell, which that Sea of Galilee represented. Lord, save me. That's how we come to him. Blindness is a blessing then. We come and just say, Lord, I'm blind. I'm a baby. I don't have anything. I don't know anything. I don't have any wisdom. I wish we could spend more time. Maybe we'll come back to it. You think that 2 Thessalonians 2 is the only time? Look at Isaiah 66 in clothing. I'll stop here. Isaiah 66 to conclude. God sends blindness at the end of time. He sends blindness. Isaiah 66, a wonderful chapter. Isaiah 66, let's start in 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite, a broken spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killed an ox, as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their way as the false teachers and false prophets. And their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusion. You know, we don't often say it this way. God is going to have justice. He is going to have his way. And we're not going to tell him what to do. And unfortunately for the whole world right now, 7 billion people, he is deliberately sending into the churches and into the whole earth those that want to name his name and twist his word, a strong delusion. Here it is. I will choose their delusion. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, they are from the Lord. That's Proverbs 20:12. Amen.